درست قدرت نیم. Then Moses said, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. This song that is so familiar to most of us, it's a song that the Israelites, together with Moses, you may not realize it, but Moses was quite a good singer. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, just the last few verses, God gave him a song and God asked him to sing that song to the Israelites as a perpetual reminder throughout all generations. So here we have him singing with the Israelites as they cross the Red Sea. You would probably guess by now who we're going to talk about this morning. The life of Moses. And I'd like us to all stand and experience the joy that filled their lives as they cross over the Red Sea. And as they sang this song, how that God has triumphed over all Israel's enemies. In chapter 15, verse 20, Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel. Hallelujah. Where's Miriam? In her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrel and with, what's the last word? Oh, you don't have your Bible. Excuse me. It says, and with dance. You have enough scripture to tell you that dancing is not God. If you're not going to get your feet down here, you better be prepared for shock in heaven. Heaven is not like Malaysia, dignified, or like some Asian countries. You have it there. So we're going to experience the crossing of the Red Sea, the joy that filled their lives as they sang unto God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's just sing that song. I'll sing unto the Lord, for he has done gloriously. The heart and light are good into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has done gloriously. The heart and light are good into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my strength, it's now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my strength, it's now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God. I will exalt him, the Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God. I will exalt him, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has done glorious things. All the light is turning to the truth. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has done gloriously. The heart and the light is turning to the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, is now become my victory. Remember the crossing the Red Sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, is now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father is God. I will adore him, the Lord is God. I will praise him, my Father is God. I will adore him, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has done glorious in the heart of the light has gone into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has done glorious in the heart of the light has gone into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song,
Take hands with about three people and say, God has something good for you. And you may be seated.
Bible says there's a time to shout, there's a time to be quiet, there's a time to weep, there's a time to cry, there's a time to laugh. And it will be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing. And I sense that sometimes, because we are from Asian culture, we do not understand the dance and the rejoicing of God. So we must realize that if our culture comes against the Word, which do we choose? The Word. Nothing wrong with culture if it's not against the Word. I mean, the way you dress, beautiful, according to your culture. But any point where the culture contradicts the Word, I don't care whether it's from a different country or Asian country, but when it clashes with the Word, we have to choose the Word. We have to follow the Word. So here we have in the Bible this morning, we're going to look into the life of Moses, and we experience the rejoicing that they had, the great deliverance that they had. Remember that for 400 years they have been bound. 400 years of bondage. I can assure you, you'll be rejoicing when God delivered you from this kind of bondage that they have been in. And church is a place where we rejoice and be glad. It's a time when we are quiet and still in His presence. It is also a time when we rejoice and be glad. I'm sure none of you show your gladness in your house, or when you're happy, you just walk around the house and say, I'm very glad. Very good. No, I'm sure when something nice happens in your family, something good, you will say, Hallelujah, if you're a Christian. In fact, many times you can tell a Christian by the Hallelujah. There's something in you that bursts forth. So here we are talking about the life of Moses. And we want to trace right from the beginning how it all started, and you read about it in Exodus, how he was born and he was a proper child. His family saw that he was a wonderful child. There were basically three periods in Moses' life. The first period was his experience in the world. The second period was his experience in the wilderness. The third was his experience with God. He lived exactly 120 years. Sharp. 80 of those years were wasted years. That's a song that goes, in the Christian circle, they say, wasted years, oh how foolish. Remember that our time is valuable. Time is the most precious commodity that God has ever given you. Every one of us has the same amount of time. 80 of those years was wasted. 40 wasted in the world. 40 wasted in the wilderness. Until he met God. But somehow through all these things, God's hand was still moving in his mercy. Before you know God, God is already working. Moses did not even know God when he was a baby. He did not know how to respond to God. He had no knowledge of God. Yet when he was a child, God was already working and preserving his life. Some of your lives, if you trace back very carefully, the Holy Spirit will remind you that even before you knew God, he knew you and he was drawing you to himself. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. No man cometh unto me, Jesus said, except the Father draw him. And the Father has been drawing your life to him even before you knew him. The first 40 years of Moses' life was doing what he could, learning all the talents he had. He was educated in the ways of the Egyptians. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 7. We know from the book of Exodus that Pharaoh's daughter brought him up. And in Acts chapter 7, it tells us the training of Moses. I read the Jewish historian Josephus, and he wrote about how Moses was trained up, and he was well known, he was quite famous as an Egyptian warrior. He was famous in the worldly things. Worldly things. Acts chapter 7, verse 20 to 22. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. When he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I repeat, all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was educated in the best primary schools, the best Egyptian kindergarten. In fact, he went to the royal kindergarten. He was brought up in the best primary schools in Egypt. He was educated in the best colleges. He was educated in the best Egyptian university. So his head had grown big with knowledge, learning of all the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was a very talented man. By all natural circumstances, by the time he was 40 years old, he was what the world would call a success. He was what the world would call someone to follow. He was what the world would call a famous man. And all these things serve only to make him have one day, which would happen by Paul said, knowledge passed up. After 40 years of all this learning, Moses actually became proud. I want to emphasize that point so that you understand later when the Bible says he was the meekest man on earth. Before that happened, he was proud. Proud is proud can be. He was filled with pride at his strength, pride as to his eloquence. Pride filled his life. Great learning produced pride. glory pass out, but love edifies. So all this right to you, Moses, in the next verse, verse 23. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Remember that Moses was brought up by his own family. If you remember the story, the little baby Moses was in the river. Miriam was hiding in the bulrushes, following where the baby would go. And Pharaoh's daughter was in the river. And she saw the baby and she liked the baby. Miriam quickly ran to Pharaoh's daughter and said, would you like me to find a nurse for the baby? And the Pharaoh's daughter said, yes. And she got her own mother. So Moses was brought up by his own parents. So to a certain extent, I'm sure his parents might have told him the secret thing, who he really was, that he was an Israelite, although he was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter as a priest among men. When he was 40 years old, he knew that he was an Israelite. Not only that, the Bible records an incident which most of you are familiar, but for those of you not familiar, I'm just going to just summarize it for you. When he was 40 years old, he went and visited the Israelites. When he went to visit the Israelites, he saw the two Israelites fighting. He saw an Israelite and an Egyptian fighting. So they were fighting among themselves, and Moses, remember, he was strong in word and deed. Possibly, he was a tough man. And so here comes Moses. He came, saw the fight, he gave one punch to the Egyptian, and the next moment the Egyptian was dead. Tough guy. This is Prince Moses. The Bible records that story in the Old Testament, but didn't record why he did it. Didn't record why he did it. The New Testament records why he did it. Acts chapter 7. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts 7. There he is. See? In verse 24. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian. He was the murderer. Verse 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Here in verse 25 says, the reason why he killed the Egyptian is because he supposed in his mind that by doing that, the Israelites will understand that he is their deliverer. I repeat, by killing the Egyptian, Moses was actually conveying to the Israelites by his action, saying, hey fellas, here I am your deliverer, pow! That was the message he wanted to give them, that he was the deliverer. Moses knew God called him. He knew in his heart that God has a plan for his life. And that involved with that plan is the deliverance of the Israelites. So he saw he had a vision inside him. He saw God's plan in his life. He knew that God had chosen him as someone special to deliver the Israelites. Did he get his vision right? That's right, isn't it? He was a deliverer to the Israelites. That was the right message. That was the right vision. He got the right vision, but he used the wrong method. His purpose and motive was right, but his methods were wrong. And the end doesn't justify the means. His methods were wrong. Wrong methods does not justify you even if your motives were right. He has tried. He used his own strength. That was one example of his 40 years training, what he can do for him. And I said it before, I believe in one of the Wednesday's meetings, that if you have a call of God in your life, your greatest training is to know the Holy Spirit. It is not to get more education. No Bible school, no seminary, no school of the Holy Spirit, no school of ministry can give you only what it requires from your walk with God. The greatest asset you have in your life, if you are called of God to a ministry, is to know the Holy Spirit. That's your main goal. For Jesus said that I have sent him, and he will teach you all things. Surely you want him. And Jesus said that he will bear witness together with you. Moses did not depend on God's strength to do the work. It was an abomination to God. When God gives you a vision, you must wait on God for his anointing to do it. God called Elijah to be a prophet in 1 Kings 19. Elijah called Elisha to be a prophet in his place. The calling was clear. But for 10 years he did not do a prophet office until the anointing came on him in 2 Kings chapter 1, chapter 2. See, when God calls you, we all know the phrase, God is looking for your availability, not your ability. And when you give to God your availability, you also must wait on God for the ability. The word dunamis means God's ability. See, there are four Greek words for power. Exousia means authority. Dunamis means the ability given to you. Acts 1 verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, you shall receive power. You shall receive my ability. God's ability in your life to do his work, to be a witness. And that also includes all of us who do not have a call to the ministry. That means God has a ministry in your life, in the secular world, or in various forms of ministry to the body of Christ, that you will need that ability and anointing on your life to equip you for God's vision. To know that God called you, to know what God asked you to do is not enough. Which is what many people do. They hear God's call and they run. They do not wait on God for the spirit of might to come on them. The ability of God to anoint them for their work. And if you try, like Moses, you will end up a failure. You will end up a failure. He ended up a failure. That end is first 14 years of his life. I'm not spending much time on the first 240 years, I'm spending more time on the last 40 years, so I'm just summarizing for you. He ran away into the wilderness, and for 40 years, he forget about everything. I mean, he was no more interested in the vision. It was 40 years of discouragement, 40 years of depression, 40 years of saying, God, forget it. I don't want to have to have anything to do with all this deliverance ministry. After he was called to be the deliverer, he knew it. If you say, Moses, do you know? He would say, I know it. The reason why he see the vision was because he said he was a deliverer. Say, God, I don't want this deliverance ministry. He ran away for 40 years. He settled down, he got married to an Ethiopian woman. He had two sons born to his family, Gershom and Eliezer. And the story goes, and they lived happily ever after. Until the burning bush. He was a tracker, he was a shepherd, and he was there. He pushed the vision to the back of his mind. Sometimes during the 40 years, he may have the vision come to him, I mean the desire, God's calling, and he would just push it aside. Some of us have been there. I have been there. Jerry Sarah says, I believe it was Jerry Sarah, to say that when God first called him, oh yes, I remember, that I mean he struggled in the first part of his ministry. Many times he started like giving up, pushing away that vision. He was poor when he was 12. But he didn't enter until he was in the Middle East. Then Cho Yong-ji says that in the first time of his ministry, he checked his bank. I forgot how many times it was, about eight times, and wanted to leave. Many of us have been there. God gave you a vision, God gave you a call, you didn't succeed at first. You are now in the wilderness. Shepherd, with the shepherds of all, happily married, everything settled, all your needs are met. After all, Jethro is your father-in-law and he's quite a nice guy. But I want you to know, no matter how settled you are physically, as long as you are not doing all that God wants you to do, you will never be happy. You will never be happy. You will never be satisfied. There will be something gnawing you from the inside that says that it's not good. So, after 40 years, remember when God was landing in Exodus chapter 3? Moses said, I'm not an oppressor. He's actually lying. The Bible says in Acts 7 he was very powerful in words. And indeed, he could have great articulation. I'm sure he must have gone to school and had great oratory and eloquent speeches that fell down the Egyptian students. Here he stands before the burning bush and he said, God, I'm not eloquent. Cannot talk. God said, who will make man's mouth? And he said, God, send somebody else. Send Aaron, my elder brother. So he tried to push away his responsibility so much that now you see his reaction is the opposite. Why did he react that way? Because he has given up. I want you to know, even when you give up, God did not give up. Even when you give up, God did not give up. Moses has given up, God did not. He encouraged him, and he led him, and he nudged him lightly into the ministry that God has for his life. So let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and pick up from there. And we want to focus most of our time on this last 40 years, which were the most fruitful years of his life, in Exodus chapter 3. There are many things that we could teach in the life of Moses. But as I have said, I want to focus on his weaknesses and his strong points so that you can identify with him that he was not a perfect man, yet God used him, so that you can be encouraged that God will use you too. Moses had pride in his early days and pride was completely emptied out in the wilderness. Now in Exodus chapter 3, when God confronted him, he kept giving excuses. Verse 11. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? The first 40 years, he was, I am who? He is in the who is who Egypt record. Egyptian record of who is who. But here he was in the first 40 years, I am who? Who? Prince Pharaoh, a prince, Moses. Now 40 years in the wilderness, he says, who am I? Who am I? God says, I want to tell you, who am I? God sent somebody else, who am I? He's really down in his spirit. And God encouraged him, gave him His word, gave him the ministry, gave him the sign and the wonder. God said unto Moses, chapter 4, they continue the conversation. Verse 1, Moses said, if they say to me, if I go to them and say, you send me, they will say, you didn't appear to me. And then the Lord gave him signs and wonders during ministry. Gave him some signs, powerful signs. When he received all those signs and he started going back, I want you to realize that Moses is like you and I when we do something fresh in God. Here he is, he took the signs and he went back to the Israelites, and Moses and Aaron together went to the Israelites and they pronounced all the things before God and before Pharaoh in chapter 5. We are now in chapter 5. Verse 1. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Challenge them. And this is what Moses did. After he answered them, in verse 5, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. You are disturbing them from their work. You got strange ideas, wanting to bring these people out into the wilderness to worship God. You have very strange ideas. And Pharaoh said, let all these people work harder. Now we are going to tell them to make the same amount of bricks, but we're not going to give them the material. They are going to find their own material, and they are still going to make the same amount of bricks because of this Moses, disturbing guy. You said, and all the Israelites came back to Moses in verse 20. Moses didn't have an easy time. They came out from Pharaoh, and verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron. When Moses and Aaron must be waiting outside for the good news, they came with bad news. They said, let the Lord look on you, judge you, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a spot in their hand to kill us. Now you make our life more difficult, Moses. So they actually came against Moses. What did Moses do? He did what every normal first-timer in the Lord did. He came back to God, and this is what he said. This is very interesting. Have a close look at your Bible. So carefully in your Bible, so you know I'm not making this up in Exodus chapter 5. Verse 22. Moses came to the Lord, and he said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it you have sent me? Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to these people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, here you must catch what Moses had to learn. Moses had to learn that you need endurance. He was telling God, hey God, why didn't you deliver them? You sent me, you say that I'm supposed to go as a messenger and bring forth deliverance. Here I am, I give the message to them. No deliverance. In fact, it got worse. Any of you have stood on God's word and it got worse? Moses did. It got worse. And when it got worse, he came back to God, he complained to God. before he sorrows to God, he put the blame back on God. Why did you send me? Why you didn't deliver them instantly? Moses actually expected the Israelites to be delivered instantly. He expected results immediately. And anyone in the ministry will tell you, who is a success today, will tell you that the ministry is endurance. And any one of you successful in the world out there, working for God while holding a secular job, will tell you that where they are successful today is because of endurance. Moses did not have the endurance that was required at first. He was one who gave up easily. Give up easily. Here was something difficult, he complained to God, I'm going to give up again. He learned through all these times, and God was so patient. I like the Father. He was so patient with Moses. He was forming him into the vessel that he wants Moses to be. He saw all his weaknesses, but he took him and slowly spoke to him, slowly instructed him. When God gives you a vision, you begin to obey God. Remember that faith and patience are two twin forces needed, required to conquer and break the way to God's promised land. You need faith to take the risk. You need patience to stand, having done all, stand. And if you will stand long enough, God will bring you through into that which is promised for you. And the rest of the life of Moses we're going to study is crisis experience. Because I believe that your true character, your true spiritual level is when a crisis happens. It's not when everything is going easily and you are just saying, praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Everything is flowing smoothly. Everything going normally. And you're saying, hallelujah, what a great Christian you are. That is not testing you yet. Your true character, the true person you are, is when a crisis is in your life. It's when difficulties come, persecutions arise, and people say all kinds of things about you until your name is worse than the bird that is fought black. And they will persecute you, they will make life difficult for you. That's the time that who you are as a Christian and where you are as a Christian really stands out. I mean, I am not impressed with people who can behave normally under normal circumstances. But I can guarantee you, I'm impressed by Christians who in difficulty and in crisis stood firm and made the good confession of faith and said, praise God, hallelujah, I'm going to rejoice here. That impresses me. And that is the type of Christians God wants us to be. In hard times, you're joyful, you're practicing God's word. That is the truth of who you really are inside. And we are going to look at Moses in crisis time. You've seen his first crisis here. He failed miserably. He was not the man of God that you thought he was. He was just perfect. I mean, everything is under control. When they came to him and saying, work has got harder, he said, everything is under control. The 10 plagues are on the way. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to say that? No. He went back to God and he complained. He started like you and I. Some of you are looking so innocent as if you never ever complained to God. Sweet innocent thing, looking there. That's not me. That's my neighbor.
the one next to me. Sometimes people hear the message and they say, that's right, that's right, that's for the brother over there. But not for me. Looks as if he never complained. I did. In my earlier life, when I first started the ministry, I would, if God has a shoulder that is visible, I would lean on that shoulder and cry in my earlier days. But the only problem was God was invisible. So all you have to do, bend down on your knees and cry to God, oh God, look what happened. And I learned that your success or failure in life is determined by your reactions in a crisis, not your reactions in a normal time. I mean, your reactions in a normal time are important too. But more vitally important, where you are really and what you are really is when the crisis time hits, when it's difficult. And I praise God that in this time of renovation, all of you really exemplify the wonderful spiritual Christian life. Amen. I mean, probably some of you got knocked on your nails with a hammer. Boom. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! If you want to find out a Holy Ghost Christian, take the hand, squeeze it hard. If a hallelujah comes up, that's a Holy Ghost hand. If you say, Adoy! Then you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Somehow, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, everything happens, say hallelujah. You know, one fine day over the phone, somebody is sharing me a very, very sad crisis story, and you're sharing over the phone. I was sharing, before I could stop my mouth, sometimes your mouth moves ahead of your head, of your brain. Before I could say anything, I heard myself say, hallelujah. The other person on the other end got shocked. Hallelujah. You mean you say hallelujah to this problem? I say, oh, excuse me, I'm not saying hallelujah for what happened, but I'm saying hallelujah for what God is going to do. God always got his way. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, it's what happens in a crisis that's important. And I'm going to show crisis time in Moses' life in all that God worked out in his life. There are times that they rejoice. The 10 plagues happen, and all the Egyptians were struck, but the Israelites were protected. Finally comes the day of deliverance. As they came right to the Red Sea, they see the beautiful scenic waters, mountains on one side. They did not say, what a nice place this is. Because suddenly they heard chariot wheels. Sound effects might. Coming forth. And Moses was there with his special rod, right at the Red Sea. And the chariots are coming forth. The sea is on one end. The mountains are on one end. I like to see what a person do in that time. I really like to see what a person do at that time. Like Kurt Singer used to say, I like him. He says, he likes joy. And he's someone who likes to exemplify joy. Have you ever heard the bad news? The first thing that people hear bad news, what happened? Joy leaves the room. And so he wanted to see in a crisis experience what a person does in a crisis. He likes to watch people. I also like to watch people. See what they do in a crisis. And he took this minister for hunting. You know, he likes to hunt. And they went duck shooting or something in Darwin. They shot the duck and took this minister. And this minister was so late that he had to catch his flight. And so there they were. They quickly packed the ducks in a basket, in a plastic bag. And he had to quickly run and drive into the airport straight from the hunting field, with the ducks all over him. Then he's going to the airport, trying to catch his plane and book his reservation there and get his seat ready, and they were already calling the boarding call. So by the time he reached the airport with the ducks all over him, he came, and of all things, he fell down. He fell down, and when his minister fell down, all the ducks were scattered all over the nice, beautiful, air-conditioned, carpeted airport. And you could see blood all over, ducks all over the place, feathers all over the place. And Kurt Stringer was looking there, psychologist is here, watching what he will do. And the next thing he did was this minister laughed. He just lie on the floor and laugh. He laughed and he laughed, pick up his ducks and go on his feet. Now isn't that better than crying and losing your flight? How do you react in a crisis? I remember a time when Jerry Savelle was talking about how he came back from South Africa and they gave him a crocodile cake, a crocodile skin cake. No, is it alligator skin? And he got all the permit, etc., to say that alligator skin because crocodile is banned in the States, and so they bought alligator skin. And it was all nice suitcase, alligator suitcase he got from South Africa. They gave it to him, and he was carrying it, checking into the American immigration. And as they put it there, the custom officer says, "This is crocodile." He said, "No, this is alligator." Customs officer said, "This is crocodile." Say, "No." He took up his papers and said, "Sure, I show you here. It's written A-L-L-I, alligator. Not crocodile." Customs said, "This is crocodile." Now, he was in a crisis. He's going to lose his job. While he was arguing with the officer, another officer came, opened his suitcase, started emptying all his possession into a chocolate box. They were going to confiscate his bag, his briefcase. And so they put it all into the chocolate box, and he was talking to this man, etc. And he was about to lose his joy. And finally he left it there. His wife was with him, and he was glum. He hasn't quite gone into sorrowing yet. But there's a point in between the joy and the sorrow, and you're just on the fence, very thin fence, just about to go on that side. And his mouth was just there. And he held his chocolate box with all his precious passport things, etc. inside. And he was holding his chocolate box out from the customs office with his wife next to him. He was feeling really, really that he was going to lose his joy. In fact, he said he thought he was going to sin and then ask for forgiveness. Give that fellow a punch and then ask for forgiveness. He was going to lose his joy. And as he was carrying the chocolate box, walking, he happened to pass by a mirror at the airport. And as he passed by the mirror, he saw himself with the chocolate box under his arm looking at his face, and he laughed. And suddenly all the tension left. If you live that way, you're going to be very healthy. See, it's what happens in a crisis that's important. How you react. Let's look at the character of Moses in a crisis. There they were with a mountain on one side, the sea on the other side, the chariots behind them, and God with them. In Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14, verse 12, how did the Israelites react? The Israelites say in verse 11, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us to die in the wilderness." Now, wouldn't you say that that is just compromising in the circumstances? The Red Sea on one side, the mountain on one side, the Egyptian army behind them, and they say, "Moses, he brought us here to bury us." Smart fellow, you. "He brought us here to bury us. Why do you do it like that to us? It's not the word that we tell you in Egypt saying, 'Let us alone. It would be better for us to serve in Egypt and die in the wilderness,' and you didn't leave us alone." Moses this time was holding steady. And he says, stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You will hold your peace. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Between verse 14 and verse 15, Moses cried to God. Can you all say, Moses cried to God? You're going to hear that phrase very often. He cried to God and said, God, help! And God said, what is that in your hand? Use it. Use it. He used that rod, lifted it up, and he saw the power of God splitting the Red Sea. And the same group of murmuring, grumbling, complaining Israelites, suddenly they were singing across the Red Sea. Hallelujah, Moses, what a jolly good fellow. What a jolly good fellow. What a jolly good fellow. Oh, Moses is. They crossed the Red Sea, and after all the singing and praising, they felt very thirsty. Look around for water, no water. Oh, this Moses. Just after the worship service, the praise session, glory to God, gloria dos, adios. Worshipping and praising along, all along the way. We read here in chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the Israelites set out on a journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and came in Rephidim. There was no water. No water for the people. Verse 2. The people said, give us water. Give us water. Verse 3. The people murmured. The same guys who were singing along saying, I will sing unto the Lord for he has come gloriously. Hey, where's water? Same fellows. Within the same day. I want to encourage you, when you leave this service, you have many opportunities to complain and murmur. In your house, in your home, everywhere. What do you do in that crisis? Here they are complaining to Moses, and they say the same thing. They say, verse 3, why is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? Always they say, Moses, you're killing us. Moses, you're killing us. Moses, you're killing us. In the end, they receive what they confess. They all were killed. Every time a crisis happens, Moses, you're killing us. Moses, you're killing us. God is killing us. God is killing us. They got killed. Believe, confess, receive. Verse 4. Can you all say that again? And Moses cried. Very clever now. He's a good crier. And Moses cried. He came to God and cried. After who else will he cry on? He cried out to God. What shall I do? These people are ready to stone me. The same people who sang together with me, danced together with me, they're ready to stone me now, Lord. And you know, Lord, in the wilderness, there are also a lot of stones. He cried to the Lord. The Lord wrought a miracle. And upon that miracle, everybody got their fill. Everybody had something to drink. The next problem that they would have is a food problem. Now, I just want you to turn to the book of Numbers and have a look at one statement here as we go through so that you will have a pattern to follow. The book of Numbers is just after Leviticus. Chapter 14, verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test, now these 10 times. They actually complained 10 times. There were 10 crises experienced. up to chapter 14. If you continue, you will see 5 more, 15 times. But up to the time of 10 times. And the number of the Israelites was estimated by many Bible scholars, including women, children, etc., to be about 3 million people. How do you like to lead a group of 3 million people who are about to stone you? So we have Exodus chapter 5, the first time Moses came to them, they complained. They murmured. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, that we have just seen. Moses had them coming against him at the Red Sea complaining. And we just look at Exodus 15, verse 24. Third time. And Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. What did they say? Kill again. They say, you bring us out here to kill us with hunger. Now they have water problem, now food problem. Say, Moses, no food. We are going to stone you. Produce the food. That is a crisis experience. And Moses turned to God again. And I just want you to notice what they say. They say that we remembered the pot of meat and the bread we ate in Egypt. Do you realize what they were thinking of? They were thinking of all their lamb chop, barbecue that they enjoy in Egypt, all the food. What happened was, even though they were redeemed from Egypt, they were separated from Egypt in the flesh, yet Egypt was in their mind. Christians, you are redeemed from the world, but the world can be in your mind and it can cause problems. They were separated from Egypt completely. Egypt was completely destroyed, but Egypt was still in their mind. They need the renewal of the mind. Their mind and their vision was still Egypt. They had an Egypt mentality instead of having a Mount Sinai mentality. And Christians can be in the Lord, separated from the world, yet the world is in your mind. The world's ways are in your mind. Now, I will just give you, for you to take note, these 10 occasions. We will not touch on all of them, but just for your interest and in your Bible study, and we will just focus on the character of Moses and his reaction. In Exodus chapter 16 verse 2 is the fourth time. The fifth time is Exodus chapter 16 verse 27. The sixth time is Exodus 17 verse 5. The seventh time is Exodus 32 verse 1. The eighth time is Numbers chapter 11 verse 1. The ninth time is Numbers chapter 11 verse 4. And the tenth time is Numbers chapter 14 verse 1. There was one. God told him in Numbers 14:22, 10 times. Then, after the 10 times, another 5 more times. The 11th time was Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. 12th time was Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. 13th time was Numbers chapter 20, verse 3 to 5. 14th time was Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 to 5. 15th time was Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 to 3. Now, in all these crises, Moses reacted at times. He was not perfect. Sometimes he fell. He fall like some of us fall. And Moses, on one of those occasions, one of those many occasions in those crises, Most of the time in the crisis, if you read, you will find Moses cried to God. Moses cried to God. Moses cried to God. Moses cried to God. Sounds like some of our story. We are crying out unto God constantly. We are crying for God to help us in our situation. But there was a time when Moses really broke. You know, there's a limit to the endurance of a man, even a man of God. There's a limit to your endurance. There was a time when it came so hard at Moses that Moses literally broke. Could not stand anymore under the crisis. I want you to look at that occasion in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. That was the ninth time. We're looking at Moses and his character. The Israelites again complained. And as they complain, I want you to note one verse there in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Do you have Numbers 11, verse 4? Now the mixed multitude. Do you know what it means, mixed multitude? There were some who were half Egyptian, half Israelite. See, it's a mixture of the world's ways and God's ways that produce the most problems. If every Christian were to follow the word of God, there will be unity in the church in the whole world. It's always a mixed multitude. Either we have worldly ways bringing it to implementation, or worldly ways of reacting. The only way you can have an argument or strife is when two persons, if it's with two persons. You cannot have a strife with yourself. You need two persons to get in a quarrel. If one is in the flesh, the other is in the flesh, finish. Good fight. If one is in the flesh, the other is in the spirit, no fight, because the spirit will not fight the flesh. The one who walks in the spirit will not react to the one in the flesh. It takes flesh and flesh to react. And if one is in the spirit and the other is in the spirit, divine harmony. So see, there's no way if you walk in the spirit for you to have an argument in your family, for you to have an argument in church, for you to have been in disharmony with any human being on earth, if everyone walked in the spirit. After all, everyone is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, hallelujah. How can you argue? You can't. It's a mixed multitude. That is why God does not ordain for a believer to mix with an unbeliever. I mean, in marriages. It causes problems. Say, oh brother, God spoke to me after I married a person, that the person will be converted. Who knows, they may be unconverted. See me for saying that, but it may be the other way around. It may be pulled into the world. You may lose your spiritual zeal and go off. The priority is the spiritual realm, the mixed multitude. Well, in Numbers chapter 11, the mixed multitude complained. This time they really went a bit further. You see how much they can confess Egypt. Their mind even see vision. This is the vision they saw in verse 5. We remember the fish. Last time they talked about the meat and the bread. Now they say, we also remember Egyptian fish. Oh my, if you never tasted Egyptian fish, you don't know what is it like. Makes your mouth water. Egyptian fish, and we also remember the cucumber. How ridiculous it can sound in such an important time. The melon. I would say they really meditated. They meditated on the food in Egypt. Could you imagine how many years have passed by? here they are, the tabernacle has been built, they took 6 to a year, so it's about 2 years, and they still remember how the fish tastes like. That fish, wow, sambal fish. And the cucumber, wow, that's something else. The melon, the leek, the onion, very detailed. They really have been studying. And the garlic, the fish kurma. Oh my, they say, and you only give us manna. Manna. Every day we see manna. Manna. They didn't know it's angel's food. So they complain again. And this time, this is what we want to see. Moses reached his maximum. Could not take it anymore. Moses reached a breaking point. And he says to the Lord, in verse 11, why did you afflict your servant? He's blaming God for his problem. God, why do you cause me this suffering? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of these people on me? Did I conceive that? Look at how Moses talked to God. Say, God, they are not my children. These 3 million fellows, you know, clawing on me, say, food, garlic, cucumber, melon. I mean, they are all kinds of things. And Moses said, these fellows crying after me. They are not my children. He's complaining now. That should I carry them like a nursing baby? You know, Moses also has been doing some meditation. He's saying, God, these 3 million guys, it's as if I'm carrying them like a nursing baby. You know, 3 million of them. They want food. Ah, okay, food here. Say, here. Moses was getting quite fed up. He was going to drop the whole baby. Here he was. And he said, God, verse 40, this is what Moses said. He said, God, I cannot take it anymore. I am not able. It's too heavy. The people are crying now. Moses is crying now. Only God didn't cry yet. God was angry. And Moses said in verse 15, if you treat me like this, oh God, please kill me. Here and now, kill me, Lord. Doesn't that sound like Elijah? Praying there under the tree and say, Lord, kill me now. Kill me, let me die now. If he really wanted to die, he should run towards Queen Jezebel. After all, Queen Jezebel was after his life. Moses said, God, please kill me. If he wanted to be killed, he should have stand in front of Israelite and say, hey, go ahead and stone. He actually was asking for sympathy. If he really wanted to die, he would have gone to the Israelite, let them stone him. But he's actually breaking down. Isn't Moses broke down? Yes. And this point of breaking down is after he saw the Lord's glory. After he came down from the mount with his face shining of God's glory. Remember, you are still in your mortal body. Unless you constantly commune with God, there is a breaking point. After he saw God's glory, the tabernacle has been filled with the glory of God. He has saw the full, so much of God that no other human being has seen up to that time. Yet in this crisis, he was looking to his own ability. He said, I. Do you notice that? Do you notice a lot of I's now? In verse 11 onwards. Your servant, he says, have I not on me, verse 12, I, and verse 13, I, verse 14, I, verse 15, I. He is now at the point where he looked to himself, looked to his own ability, and he said, God, I cannot. Brethren, if you ever look to your own ability, you will always find nothing there. When Moses looked to himself, he said, I cannot. No way, O God. Release me. Let me die. Why did he look to his circumstances? Because of the pressure of the circumstances. All the people, 3 million of them, crying, except for a few good guys like Joshua, Caleb, and Aaron. I mean, all the rest were crying out. And when they were doing that, he looked into himself. And he found no strength. And the greatest point of your struggle, if you're facing a complete blind wall, don't look to yourself. Look to God. And God did a marvelous thing. The problem was the food, but the first thing he took care of was Moses. The moment Moses said, I cannot take it, he said, alright, get me 70 men. I will put my spirit on them. Actually, you know what God was saying? Moses, it's the spirit that's on you, not you. And he was helping Moses to see that it was not him, but it was the spirit upon him that will enable him to do the work. When God calls, God enables. He put His spirit into you. So it was His spirit upon him. And He says, give me 70 people. And He took the spirit that is on Moses, put it upon them. Because Moses did not recognize that it was the spirit. It was the spirit in his life. It was the spirit in his life that would do the work. He did not realize that. So when he reached a breaking point, that was one of the final times. You ever reach a crisis? So much change in him. Remember, I saw the series on grace. It's an important series. There are many times when I confronted situations, and I look inside me, and I look around me, and I say, there's no way we can do this. Every time I reach a stage, I come before God and say, God, I draw more grace from you. Because grace is your ability to do what is beyond my ability. After the experience with God, Moses became the meekest man on earth. You have it here. Numbers chapter 12. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble. More than all men who were on the earth. He didn't just receive it as he was. Through all those crises experience, tribulation, worker, perseverance, Romans 5. All those difficult things that you confront are building your character as you practice the word today. I don't know if some of you are at your breaking point in your life. But at the point when you give up, that's when God is going to do more to your life. And Moses seemed to be a changed man from that day onward. He took so many crises, but he reached a point where he really was different. He was changed. You seldom find a scripture that says of the men of God that they are the most humble and the meekest in the whole planet earth. But this is said of Moses. From the one of the most proud men, he has now reached the point where he is the most, it says here, the most humble and meek. He has won a great fight, conquered a great battle. And God, when he died, saw this precious vessel that he has formed. It was so precious that the epistle of Jude tells us God specially sent an angel to take Moses' body. So that the Bible tells us, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration on the mountain, Moses appeared. That means that Moses didn't go down like all the others. He went up after he died. God is forming our character. He's teaching us through the crisis of life, making us, molding us for what he wants us to be. So bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we come before your presence . Life is filled with crises, experiences, difficulties, but we know that in all these things we have an answer. It's not that when we came to know you, Father, that there is no problem, but the problems are there, but we have the answer and the solution. And Father, through all the crises experienced, we know that somehow in that process, imperfect though we have failed you in many ways, though our character did not match up to you, we thank you, Father, that if we just give our lives to you, you are able to mold it and make us after your very image. That is not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, that your work is carried out. So Father God, you search our hearts right now. Search every one of our hearts. And if there is inside our hearts the desire to give up, I pray that your spirit will begin to deal with life here. That we will not give up, that we will stand firm. And that if in our hearts you see those places where we are looking into ourselves and we are saying we don't have the ability, we pray that your spirit will open our eyes to see you. That you are our ability, you are our strength in all these circumstances. right now. In your presence we see more than maker. After your own evening. Let's all stand to our feet. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on you. A person seated right over on this side, you're having pain all over on your leg area. You're having pains all over on your leg area. And you've been asking God to heal you. I want you to come quickly to the front. Jesus on the heel. Spirit of the living God. Power is on you. Heal. There you go. The healing power going into your body right now. Heal. There you go. Oh, the power of God, healing, the healing virtue. Strong in this place tonight, this very morning. Healing. There you go. Into your leg right now. There's a vibration taking place all over. That's a virtue of God. He loves you. 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 There he goes. Oh, the power. Oh, there he goes. Oh, the power. The power. The power. The power. That's right. It's adjusting you right now. Right now. Anywhere you have a problem on your body, just worship God right where you are. Right where you are. Fall fresh on me. Spirit of Holy. There's a sister in your a yellow dress, in your 30s, with problems on your left hip. Jesus on the heal you. Come quickly to the front. There's another sister right now, the Lord is showing. And you're wearing a reddish colored sari. You have a problem in your abdominal area. Jesus on the heal you. Come quickly to the front. Jesus on the heal you. Right now, right now, kidney problems of a sister. You may not realize that it was your kidney. You're wearing a white dress and there have been constant pains in your abdominal area, way at the back. They've come and gone. It's related to your kidney and Jesus wants to heal you. Come quickly to the front. Jesus wants to heal you right now. Right now, Jesus wants to heal you. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is here to heal you. Thank you, Father God. We thank you, sweet Spirit of God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for what your Holy Spirit is doing in every line here.